Thank you for tuning in to IGH260. Today's broadcast, lesson number 5 of week number 14, studying Matthew chapter 14, part of a one chapter per week, 260-week, 5-year-long study of the New Testament. As we begin, these reminders. For unlimited access to all of our materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For an email listing of our materials, send a message to free@ighradio.com. To receive text updates, just text the word IGH free to 55222. That's IGHFREE, all one word. Text IGH free to 55222. Two convenient ways to study God's Word. First, a self-paced, totally online Bible study program. Get started by going to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. Second, a 30-lesson Bible study by mail. To request it, either call this toll-free number 1-855-IGH-6988 or send a message using the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com. Let's return to Matthew chapter 14. At the end of our last program, we noted that John's involvement in Herod's personal marriage relationship cost John his life. Herod, after his stepdaughter Salome danced before him and his guest, promised to give her whatever she wanted. With her mother's prompting, she asked for, and she received, the head of John the Immerser on a platter. Why? Because John had offended Salome's mother, Herodias. How did John do that? John told Herod that he had no right to be married to Herodias, who was originally his brother Philip's wife. What Herod did, according to John, was unlawful. Though Herod thought well of John, heard him gladly, did things for John, Herod capitulated once when he put John in prison, and then he gave in again when Herodias, through Salome, demanded John's death. What a tragic situation. We compared that tragedy with Micah's message in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, a passage that shows us how far some will go to get what they want, working evil and taking advantage of others in the process. Wicked souls went to bed at night, dreaming, scheming, and plotting the evil that they would do the next day. And when the morning came, they carried out their mischief and their evil deeds. Why? Because they had the power and the will to do so. Like Ahab, who coveted Naboth's vineyard, these wicked souls coveted and then took whatever they wanted, oppressing, even killing others in the process. Herodias' scheming, like that of Israel's wicked king Ahab, illustrates what Micah depicted. Evil people do evil things. And John the prophet of God, who told Herod that he was wrong, did so only because he, John, wanted Herod to do what was right, so that he could be what was right in God's sight. Though the text does not specifically address it, John would have wanted no less than that for Herodias as well. Instead, John died because Herodias resented and rejected John's repentance-centric message. Like Cain, who, because of his jealousy, could not deal with his brother Abel's righteousness. His solution? He killed his brother. Herodias responded pretty much the same way. She wanted John dead, and she got what she wanted. What happened to John would later happen to Jesus. Jesus preached the same repent, the kingdom is coming message. And Jesus, as did John, specifically addressed the sinful thoughts, the sinful words, and the sinful actions of the people that he met during the course of his earthly ministry. Already we have seen plans underway to destroy, that is, to kill Jesus. And soon we will see that those souls who, like Micah chapter 2 taught us, will do everything they could to bring their plans to reality. In Matthew 14, verses 13 through 15, we note this. When Jesus heard what happened to John, he went off by himself to a deserted place. It might be that what was mentioned in the first part of Matthew 14, the account of John's death, was an after-the-fact reflection of what had already taken place at some point in recent history, rather than an in-the-moment occurrence. We do not know which of the two was intended. Remember this. What prompted Herod's thinking about John was the report that he, Herod, heard about Jesus' works. Not knowing that it was Jesus who was preaching, teaching, and healing, not at this point anyway, Herod opined, mistakenly so, that John had risen from the dead to do these mighty works. From that point forward, the context explains the circumstances that brought about John's death, thus why Herod was apparently convinced that the mighty works were done by a resurrected John. The issue then was what Jesus heard. Did Jesus only then, in the immediate time frame of Matthew 14, hear about John's death, thus prompting him to withdraw to a deserted place? Or was it that Jesus had just heard about Herod's mistaken belief that John was risen again that led him to a deserted place? Again, that's not fully explained here, and the parallel accounts in Mark 6 and Luke 9 do not resolve the matter. Whatever it was that triggered Jesus' departure to a deserted place, we want to focus on why he did so and what he did when he went there. Jesus, though often pressed by crowds and challenges and questions, escaped the hubbub of his ministry on occasion, and Jesus sought a place to be by himself. Let's think more about that. Defining, describing, explaining, and understanding who Jesus was and what Jesus did, and more importantly, why, that could easily be an all-day, everyday task. We know that Jesus was the Son of God. We know that Jesus was sinlessly perfect. We know that Jesus was both the priest and the sacrifice for the only atonement that really matters. All these elements of Jesus' nature and Jesus' work accentuate his greatness, and surely Jesus was great. He was Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the first and the last, and all the other Jehovah-centric names ascribed to him in the opening chapter of Revelation. But Jesus was also the Son of Man. He was human as well as divine. And while it's never a good thing to divide Jesus up by saying, well, that's the God part of Jesus thinking or talking or acting, or that's the man part of Jesus here, we still discuss Jesus in that God part, man part kind of segmented way on occasion, too frequently perhaps. Truth be told, there was never a point during his earthly ministry that Jesus was anything other than all God, all man, all the time. So when we talk about the divine side, and no, the words divine side do not really fit here, but when we talk about the divine side of Jesus, we need to realize that we cannot actually pull Jesus apart and separate his godness, his God side, from his humanity. And when we address something about his man side, the same caveat applies here. When we talk about his humanity, we should know that it's never distinct or separate from Jesus' deity. And yet, in spite of this oversimplification, and with plenty of caveats everywhere, there are some aspects of Jesus' life that seem to throw a spanner in the works. The key element we want to focus on at present, Jesus' submission to the will of the Heavenly Father during his earthly existence, specifically during his preaching, teaching, and healing ministry. How do we explain that? Jesus as God and Jesus as man at the same time, the unique God-man being that he was, continuously and consistently demonstrated a willingness to yield, to surrender to the Father. Without going into all of the details necessary to exemplify that, just consider these four passages from John's Gospel, all taken from a small segment of his writings, John chapter 4 through John chapter 6. In John 4:34, we read, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work." In brief, Jesus' job, Jesus' mission, was to do the will of Him who sent Him. That's the Father's will, and to complete what the Father sent Him to do. In John 5:30, Jesus said, "I can of Myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and My judgment is righteous, because I do not seek My own will, but the will of the Father who sent Me." Jesus, though equal to God in all respects, was nonetheless powerless to do anything without God. What does that mean? It was not that Jesus somehow lost His power. No, that's not it at all. Jesus healed, Jesus cleansed, Jesus resurrected, Jesus walked on water, Jesus calmed the sea and the storm. All demonstrated Jesus' power. Yet, Jesus put God's will first, doing nothing except that it was first God's will. In the same chapter, 6 verses later, John 5:36, "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given Me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of Me that the Father has sent Me." Why did Jesus surrender to the Father? To bear witness that God sent Him. It was a loving surrender thing all the way. And then finally, John 6, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me." Why did Jesus come down from heaven? It was not to do anything other than the Father's will. All of these things, I suspect, are quite obvious when we read through Scripture. Jesus, the Son of God, came to do the Father's will. But in doing so, Jesus did things that showed a relationship with God that was not just a God the Father, God the Son thing, but also a God the Son, me, you, we, us, the follower thing as well. That's seen in every example of Jesus' service to others. It's seen in every act of compassion, every healing, every resurrection, every miracle, every teaching. In brief, it's seen in everything that Jesus did, even prayer. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Matthew 14. This reminder as we close, consider enrolling in our free, self-paced online Bible study. To get started, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.